Okay, kids, set them straight. Give me your attention. I don't want you to pull out a pen and doodle. I want you to pay attention. Hey, adults, if you've got a kid sitting with you, let me encourage you to do something. Grab the Bible in the pew rack in front of you and turn to page 384. By the way, if you're just an adult and you want to do this, you can do this also. That will put you in 2 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to do something a little bit different this year when it comes to these four kids Sundays. For years, we have been doing kid-friendly sermons, trying to entertain our kids when they come up here just so we can survive fifth Sundays. I know how it works. Not doing that this year. We're doing kid-focused sermons in the fact that all of the sermons that we preached on Kids Sunday are all about kids that made a difference in their world. So I am going to tell you a story today. And parents, this is one you can go home and retell to your kids so that they will understand what it means to make a difference in God's kingdom. Now, just because we are doing kid-focused and not kid-friendly doesn't mean that Barry has forgotten how to be kid-fun.
Gonna be a mighty king, enemies beware.
Well, I've never seen a king on beasts with quite so little hair.
I'm gonna be the main event, like no king was before. I'm brushing up, I'm looking down, I'm working on my
roar. Thus far, rather an inspiring thing.
Oh, I just can't wait to be king.
You've got a long way to go, young master, if you think.
No one's saying do this.
Now, when I said that,
no one's saying be there.
What I meant was.
No one's saying stop that.
What you don't
no
realize.
No one's saying see.
Free
to run around all day.
Well, that's definitely out.
Free to do it all my way.
I think it's time that you and I arranged a heart-to-heart.
Kings don't need advice from little orphans for stars.
If this is where the monarchy is headed, count me out. Out of service, out of Africa. Wildly out of wing.
Oh, I just can't wait to be king.
No claps for that? Oh, well. I'll work on it. All right. So hopefully you found your page. Page 384. And we call this Kids Sunday. But I just want to let you know something. This ain't Kids Sunday yet. My goal by the end of the year is to have the fourth Kid Sunday ran by the kids. Ooh. That is what I would like to see by the end of the year, is to have our kids be the worship team. Maybe have our kids do a communion meditation. Maybe even have our kids do a short sermonette style. They can work with me and we can do it together. I have a lofty goal for what we're trying to do this year. I want to involve our kids. And then you know what, I say that, and a lot of people are probably thinking just like that clip. You know, the kids want to do it their way, and we as older adults, sometimes we're like the little bird. If this is where the monarchy's going, count me out of Africa. I wouldn't stay here. Now, understand, we need to emphasize the idea. We don't want the kids just to come here and be part of our worship. I would like to see if we let them in charge of a worship, what would it look like? And that might scare you worse than what it would look like for me. So they just can't wait to be king. And well, you knew I had to save one for myself, right? The biggest kid in the room, right? I got to have my crown too, because today we are talking about what it means to be king. And when you look at that video clip, it comes from a movie called The Lion King. And well, Simba is a young lion, and someday he will be king. Why? Because daddy is king. And someday, daddy isn't going to be there anymore. And that means, naturally, daddy's son gets to be king. Of course, it happens a little sooner than Simba wants. Mufasa dies, and, well, Simba now has to figure out how to be king. But unfortunately, Simba's not ready yet, so he runs. He runs and he goes living in exile, and he forgets about being king. Hakuna Matata, right? No worries. Just going to try to be happy. In the absence of the king, well, the kingdom falls apart. For the kingdom to survive, Simba's going to have to step up to the plate. He's going to have to be king. So if you found your way to page 384, you can have your kids follow along. I am going to put it on the screen. Today we are going to talk about the would-be king that we find in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adonai. She was from Bozkah. I didn't name these places. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the left, and to the right, or to the left. So the king we're going to talk about today was 8 years old when he came to power. I put on my little crown, and we're thinking King Barry at 55, that would scare many of you half to death. If it was King Barry at the age of 8, that would scare me half to death. Because the only thing I was king of at the age of 8 was chaos. I started thinking about my boys when they were 8 years old. They couldn't find their shoes, let alone run a kingdom. They couldn't be on time for anything. Think about what an 8-year-old boy is like at that age. Rambunctious, maybe a little hyper is what we might call them. Definitely into exploring, and never, ever, ever wants to be told what to do. When you are 8, there are many things in our culture you can't do. You can't vote, and you can't drive a car. Now, you understand when you can't vote, that means they take away your right to make decisions, right? That means all the adults get to vote, and they get to pick the leaders, and you have to do what the leaders say, but you don't ever get a vote to leave, right? And when you drive, when you can't drive, they take away your freedom. Because when you can drive and you want to go somewhere, you can go out and get in the car, put the keys in the car, and you can go. When you have no ability to drive, then you have to wait for mom and dad to take you where you have to be, or some other adult. Being 8 is sometimes a drag. I mean, you're required to go to school. I don't know how your attitude is on school, but I do remember school for me. I was never a school person. I made good grades in school, but I didn't like school, okay? Because in school, they kind of like today. They want you to sit in a little seat, and they want you to be still, and they want to tell you all these things to put in your head, and then you got to later on figure out how to put them back on a piece of paper. They call that a test. I was never a school person. I really wasn't. And when you're 8, they require you to go. Yuck. You pretty much don't have much choice. You get bossed around by a bunch of adults, don't you? They tell you what time to get up. They tell you what time to go to bed. They tell you what you're supposed to eat. They tell you what you're supposed to wear. They tell you who your friends are supposed to be. They tell you what you're supposed to watch on television. Being 8, it isn't a whole lot of fun. But not for Josiah. Because guess what? Josiah was king. Not only did he get the crown, he got to be in charge. His parents couldn't say, do this or do that. Well, his dad was dead at this point. They couldn't tell him, do this, do that, because he said, I am king. You have to listen to me. Parents, you think you have to try that for a week? Put your kids in charge of your house? Yeah, that probably wouldn't end too well, do you think? Not only was he thrust into kingship at 8 years old, you need to understand that he had some very, very, very poor role models. If you remember the movie The Lion King, Simba had Mufasa, who was king and was teaching him how to be king. And then he had the little monkey, Rafiki, that was trying to teach him how the importance of going back and being king. He had some good role models. So I want you to think about this kid's role models. First one we find is in 2 Kings, back a page from where you are. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 21, verses 1 and 2. This is what Grandpa Manasseh taught him. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. That doesn't sound like a guy I want to learn to be king from. But then we had Daddy Manasseh, and surely that's going to get a little bit better. Well, this is how the influence of Dad went. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. That was a short reign. Yeah, there's a reason. His mother's name was Musalaf. I didn't pronounce that correctly, and I'm not going to even try. Daughter of Haraz, she was from Jobath. He did evils in the eyes of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. He followed completely the ways of his father, worshiping idols his father had worshipped and bowing down to them. He forsook the Lord God, and of his ancestors. He did not walk in obedience to him. What a great role model this kid has. He has a grandpa and a dad that has absolutely, positively no interest in God. We are told they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Not just bad stuff. They did evil toward God. It says they worshiped idols. And if you go all the way back to the beginning in Exodus, when the Israelites came out, what was the very first command? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What was the second command? Don't make idols and bow down to them. Here's King Josiah's dad and grandpa, and man, they're worshiping idols. We're going to find out in just a little bit, they let the temple fall apart. The temple, which was the center of Jewish worship. They just let the whole thing fall apart. Who needs a temple? We're not worshiping God anyway, right? They just simply were not willing to obey. So I want you to think about this for a minute, kids. If these are your role models, how do you think your decisions are impacted? If you don't have that good of role models, then what is your chance of being a good, godly king? That's what makes the statement as we continue in the story, as you read down through the story. This is what it tells us about Josiah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. So Josiah chose a different route. In spite of the examples he had, he decided to do things the way David did them. Now, we sort of know about David, right? David, that's the guy with the slingshot, and he whirls the little rock and kills the giant, and he becomes the king of Israel. And well, you know, David wasn't perfect, but he was called the man after God's own heart. And David absolutely, positively never did everything right. He had a lot of sin in his life. He did some very bad things. But there's something that made David different. It made David weird and unusual from everybody else that you looked around him. And the reason God called him a man after my own heart, he only worshiped Jehovah. Go back and look at David's life, and as you go all the way through David's life, you will see he does a lot of things wrong. But you never hear them say, David worshiped idols. It's not in him. You never hear David doing anything but worshiping Jehovah, sometimes rather undignified in his underwear doing so, sometimes very praisefully as he wrote most of what we call the Psalms. David only had eyes for one God. And that's important. So as the story goes, in our once upon a time moment, Josiah is king, and now he's been around for 18 years, and so let's read how his young decision-making to be a godly king affected his adult life. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan to Azali, the son of Meshullam. They need to get shorter names, seriously. To the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hikkai, and the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers collected from the people. Had them entrusted to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and had these men pay the workers to repair the temple of the Lord. The carpenters, the builders, and the masons also had them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. So we're 18 years into Josiah's reign, and he looks out there at God's house. He said, you know what? What my dad and my granddad did, they were wrong. They let the temple fall apart. So I'm going to fix it. In those early years, I'm sure they were kind of hard. Could you imagine being eight? Everybody's still going to want to tell you what to do, right? And you know what? I'm sure that the adults helped and hindered the young king. There were some that gave him good advice and some that gave him bad advice. But now when we look at it, he is the man, and he's calling the shots, and the first thing he decides is, I'm going to put God's house back the way it should be. So what does he do? He collects money. You know what that means, right? Taxes. So he decides he's going to collect money from people, not to make some social program. I'm going to repair God's house. Then he goes out and he hires himself a foreman, somebody to be in charge of this project. Good leadership decision, because he knows I can't be the king of a kingdom and try to build a temple at the same time. So he subs it out. He says, hey, look, I'm going to hire somebody to do this. And then they let that person go out and they hire skilled workers. He doesn't try to go out there and put the nails in the board himself. Could you imagine what that would look like? If you guys have ever seen me have a hammer and nail straight, it's pitiful, because I can't put one in the board straight to save me. It always ends up bent or crooked or this or that. I don't do that. I have Bud to put nails in the board straight, because he does it very well. So he goes out and he gets the people he needs. He doesn't try to do it by himself. And well, the job is underway and all is going well. And you know what happens? They make an unexpected discovery. So you got to get the picture. They're out there and they're building the temple and they're shoveling out all the stuff that has fallen down, and they're sitting there trying to fix the temple, and they make a very unexpected discovery. Hikkai the priest said to Stephan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Stephan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have trusted to his workers and supervised the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hikkai, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. So this is what's going on. They're rebuilding this temple and they're doing the construction, and they make this historic find. It's not a treasure chest full with rubies. That would have been cool, right? Pay for the construction, right? It's not some relic that they passed down from ancestors. It is a book that was written by this guy named Moses. And this is what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26. Take the book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. So I want you to think about something. Pay attention to this. They were supposed to be God's nation, but they had no godly influence. What? Yeah, the fact that they found the book during construction leads us to believe it had been buried in the rubble. They had a book written by God that he dictated it to Moses, and it was just sitting there buried in the rubble. It definitely means nobody was reading it, right? It's really hard to read a book that's buried under a pile of junk, right? And I want you to think about something for a moment. We have this thing that we call the Bible. I am guessing you probably have one in your house somewhere. I have this little device here underneath the thing. Y'all know what this is, right? This is a phone. And on this thing, I have an app. It's called BibleGateway.com. I have 80 translations of the Bible on this one little phone. And you know what happens to our Bibles a lot of times? God's Word. They're buried under the rubble of our life. We're so busy, we never have time to even take it out and read it. And so they found the book, and immediately they said, look, we found a treasure. And they run it to the king, and the king reads the book. When the king had heard the words in the book of the law, he tore his robe. He gave these orders to Hikkai the priest and Akkam the son of Shaphan, Abkor, the son of Makai, Shaphan, the secretary of Azahai, and the king's attendant, go and inquire of the Lord for me, and look for people for all in Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of the book. They have not acted in accordance with all that was written concerning us. So he reads this book, and as they're reading, it says that he's looking at this book, and he'd already known all the stories, right? You think this guy knew who Abraham was? I bet he had. I bet they told him bedtime stories about Abraham. And do you think he knew who Joseph was? Come on, every Israel kid knew this, right? They went off to Egypt, they got caught in slavery. Joseph brought them out from slavery. You think he knew who Moses was? Oh, please. This is just one of those things they probably have been telling this story forever. Moses parts the Red Sea. Hey, even our kids know that one, right? Did he know about David? Well, obviously he knew something about his great-great-great-granddad because guess what? He had patterned his life after him. But for the first time in his life, Josiah had something in his hands that he couldn't believe he had it. He had a copy of the written word. It wasn't a story anymore. It wasn't a fable. It wasn't a feel-good moment. He had the written word of God right there in his hands, and as it was read to him, it says he tore his robes. Now, if you wonder what that means, kids, basically it means he got distressed, and he literally did like almost the Hulk move and took his shirt and just kind of ripped it. He tore his robes. He was so distressed over the fact that he had lived his entire life and never heard God's word before. It says he then sought further answers. He wasn't content with just reading the book. He sent in all points, bulletin to all points of the kingdom, saying, hey, look, go out into the kingdom and find me somebody that can explain to me what I'm reading here. I need to know more about this book and about these words. Not about the people, about the words that came from God. And then he came to this conclusion. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written, and they are concerning us. He became upset. He came to the conclusion that God must be mad at us because guess what? We had this book all along. We knew where the book was supposed to be. Where was the book? Moses told us. We're going to place it right there next to the Ark of the Covenant. It's going to be right there in the temple. Whenever you need it, you can go and get it and you can read it. And there it sat, year after year, king after king, parent after parent, generation after generation. There sat the book, and nobody even cared enough about it to open it up and read it to their kids. Wow. That's kind of a telling moment, isn't it? And Josiah said, we could fix everything if we just read the book. The book had become like one of those instruction manuals. You know, you go out and you buy a car, and when you get your new car and you come home, there's a little manual in the glove compartment. And when you get the new car, everybody wants to pull it out and read all the features, right? Then you put it back in the glove compartment. And when's the next time you read the book? When the car breaks. You know, there's a light on the dashboard. You don't know what that means anymore. Then you go, when you got a problem, you go read the book. Tell me anybody you know that sits there and opens their car manual book every single day and says, well, let me learn something else new about my car. You don't care as long as you put the key in it, you turn it, it starts and it drives, right? That's how we run our lives a lot of times. And we've got the manual right there, but we stick it in the glove compartment of our lives and we just drive. Moving over to chapter 23, this is how our story kind of ends. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments, statutes, and decrees in all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then the people pledged themselves to the covenant. You think reading God's word doesn't change things for kids? What does it say Josiah did? He brought everybody together, and I love it. They didn't leave anybody out. They brought together the elders. They brought together the priests. They brought together the prophets. They brought together the old people. They brought together the young people. They brought together the poor people. They brought together the rich people. They brought everybody. They said, okay, we are having a great big meeting. Everybody to the temple. We're going back to God's house. And we're going to stand in God's presence, and we're going to read God's book. You know, when Benjamin and Caleb were little, it was one of my highlights of my day to read bedtime stories to them. They don't let me do that anymore. I kind of miss those days when you sit there and read to your kids. I got to tell you, I got some regrets about those bedtime story times. Because you know what I usually read? Dr. Seuss. We had a few Bible fairy tale books. We had some other stories that were out there. When I call them fairy tale books, I mean they were like little kid books. We read the If You Give the Dog a Donut, or Give the Mouse a Donut, I think is what it was. We read a lot of books. My wife is shaking, that's not the name. If You Give the Dog a Donut, that's what it was. That was Benjamin's favorite. My wife is shaking, she's like, no, you're butchering that, Barry. Anything. I read all of these books. You know one thing I can never remember doing with my kids? And I would love to have the opportunity to do it over. Sit down next to their bed and open God's Word and just read the stories as God wrote them. So if you're here today and you've got kids, you have the opportunity. Just read the book. Don't worry about the these, thous, and those. Just find a version that has small words in it. It's good. Just read the book. Because when Josiah read the book, it says he renewed his commitment to God. The king himself, the God with the crown, the God that's in charge, it says, the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments, statutes, and decrees with all his heart, all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. It was all about the book. And you know, we're studying this idea of living in the world, but not of the world. And I wonder in the middle of this, are we going to get it this year? That if we're going to live in the world and not of the world, eventually we have to open the book for ourselves and read it. Coming here is nice. I can preach a sermon, but it won't replace just simply reading the book. Of course, once you read the book, the next thing you have to ask yourself is, are you willing to live the book? By the way, that's next quarter's kids' sermon. How you go about living the book. See, to be continued. Don't you see the way I like that? I did that? You have all the way till April now to think about, well, who's going to be next? I promise you, it'll be another kid. You can go explore the book for yourself and find it. But for today, I just want you to ask yourself, how serious are you about this commitment? How serious are you about making sure your kids have an opportunity to learn God's Word? They probably aren't going to remember how much out of this sermon today other than the preacher started out with Lion King and I got a paper crown to take home with me. Maybe some of it will stick. You know what will make it stick? You know what page the story is on. Go home tonight, reread that story with your kids, and sit down and talk about the decisions that Josiah made to live his life as a kingdom kid and to live his life as somebody that would make a difference in God's kingdom into his adulthood, into his future.